chapter 7 this morning. Judges chapter 7, we come now to probably the most famous story involving the judge Gideon. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read all of Judges chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and deliver in the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he set all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant, and to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into the three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zarephath, unto the border of Abel-Mahalah, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, and of all of Manasseh pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers through all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb and Zeeb. They slew at the winepress of Zeeb and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to preach it you laid in my heart. May your Holy Spirit lead, guard, guide, and direct me what you'd have me to say and do today. And may your Holy Spirit do the same for the people's hearts today, that they may listen to your word and the will of your Holy Spirit. And ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The times of the judges, the 300 warriors. As I said before, this is probably the most famous story involving the judge Gideon. And so many stories of talking about Gideon. Everyone likes this one because it's so magnificent and so heroic with the small number of men he was able to accomplish this great task. God can use anybody he wants. I hope you understand that. God can even use the least of us. A lot of people think, well, who am I? You're right. Who are you? Who am I as well? God can still use us. You can give all the excuses you want, but God still wants to use you if you're willing. And if you're not willing, you need to be willing. My first point this morning, this is going to sound a little funny, the first call. The first call. Verses 1 through 3. The word call means to pick out, to separate one or more things from others, to select from many. Well, as this grand army that we discussed last week that Gideon had gathered to help get rid of the Midianite and the Amalekite and all the children of the east, it was probably the Mesopotamians that were gathered in the valley of Jezreel, and they were so innumerable, what we can figure out here in the Bible, that that Gideon enlisted some help to try to get rid of all these bad dudes. They were preventing the crops from growing. They were being a pestilence unto Israel. They were being a bunch of bullies, which is actually their punishment for their sin. But now come the time of deliverance, and so Gideon had gathered all these men. In verse 1, Gideon and his men snuck up on the south side of the Midianite camp. They were camped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, if you were here last week, what's it also called? The Valley of Armageddon. Very good. As we look at the slides, Brother Brad, if you would please show the first slide. There's two slides this morning. I'm going to show you the Valley of Jezreel, a.k.a. the Valley of Armageddon. All right, while you're working on it, I'm going to keep talking. There we go. Okay, as you will see here in this first slide, you'll see how vast it is. I'm actually standing on the western side of Israel on top of Mount Carmel, looking down into the Jezreel Valley. And all you can see is valley, 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 valley. Now go to the next slide, please, Brother Brad. Now, it's kind of hard to see because of the fog that's there and the haze, but off in the distance, is Mount Gilead, where they're on the south side that Gideon and his men have camped behind to hide from the enemy. Now, you see how vast and big this valley is? It was full, full of Midianites, Amalekites, and children of the east. That's a lot of men. And the Bible says that they also, they look like a valley full of grasshoppers. You know, the Middle East is known for having plagues of grasshoppers. And they're just innumerable to count. And then it said that their camels at the head were like the sand of the sea. Y'all, we can't count that, can we? That was a massive army camped all throughout this valley where you couldn't even see the ground beneath them. That's how big it was. Now, side note, this has nothing to do with this sermon this morning, but if you know anything about the book of Revelation, we know that the valley of Armageddon here, where the last battle will take place, it says that the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. Can you imagine how deep that is there in that valley? Of all the blood that will take place and be spilt there? Just kind of picture that as we go on our study this morning. All right, Brother Brad, go back to... there you go. Thank you so much. Now, in verse 2, the Lord told Gideon that there were too many men in the army. Too many men. He goes and tells Gideon, says, Gideon, you've got too many. We've got to call some of them. We've got to get rid of some of them. Why, Lord, would God tell Gideon that? I mean, wouldn't it just look awesome if they had an army to match the number of the army of their enemies? Oh, yeah, that would look really good. But the problem here was that God knew the hearts of the Israelites. He knew their hearts. He already knew that they were sinned against Him and not only trying to serve Him and serve other gods, the false gods, and some of them weren't even serving Him altogether. They were serving the Balaam gods. Well, He knew that if that happened, Israel would brag and say that they had defeated their enemy. But who was the one doing it? It was God. If it hadn't been for God, there would not even been an army at this point. He's like, we got to get rid of some of these guys, because if we don't, they're going to say, by my own hand did I deliver out of the Israel from Midian? No, you didn't. God did. But you see, here's the thing that you need to understand about God. God is jealous. He even said it Himself. He said, my name is jealous. Who's He jealous for? You and me. But He also wants the credit where it's due, where it goes to Him. That when even with salvation, y'all, it's impossible to go to heaven without Jesus. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. Oh, but He said, well, if I'm just good enough, then I'll eventually make it. Well, if that was the case, then why in the world did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? Why? A lot of people don't think about that. He died for you and for me. Why? So we could go to heaven. But you don't get to heaven because you're a good person. None of us would ever make it if that was the case. How do we get to heaven? It's by believing that Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary can save you from your sins. And that's why it says, not by works, lest any man should boast. The problem with works for salvation, trying to be a good enough to get into heaven, is like, look at what I'm doing. Look at how great I am. Well, who's worshiped there? It's you and not God. But when you finally realize that you need to give your life over to Jesus and believe in Him as your personal Savior, all the credit goes to Him. Because that's how you're saved. That's how we worship God. It's not by our works. It's because of what God did. But there's so many people in this world that are convinced that by their own doing, they're able to please God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus said this, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You think you're so great, you think you can do so many great things for God on your own? Well, let's say you grow a cubit. Go on, just by your simple thought. Go ahead, grow right now. You can't do it, can you? Nobody can. That was Jesus' whole point. You have to be dependent upon God. You have to, y'all. And there's nothing wrong with being independent, but there is a problem being too independent. Because you cannot live without Jesus. He was going to humble them to prove that He was doing it and not them. In verse 3, so Gideon was commanded to tell the men, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. What does that mean? That means whichever one of you is really afraid and you're really scared, Go home. Go home. You're too afraid, too scared? Go home. Can you imagine a general of an army going up to his troops and say, all right, boys, whoever's scared and afraid, go on home. Can you imagine that? I can't. Because it would be like an insult to them, wouldn't it? Well, not here, apparently. Of the 32,000 men that Gideon had rounded up for the army. Now get this. He had rounded up 32,000 men. Whew. That's bigger than El Dorado. 22,000 men left and went home. 22,000 men admitted that they were afraid and scared. Now, don't get me wrong, y'all. As human, seeing the massive number of those, that army in front of them, well, yeah, I'd be a little scared. But I'd have confidence in, I got these guys beside me. Oh, yeah, we're going to go. And then y'all left. And it's just me. I don't know about this now. I might need to go with them too. But this was the whole point. Calling them out. But you know what? They didn't need to be in that army anyway, and God knew that. The army doesn't want soldiers who are afraid of the enemy. Now, there needs to be a little fear. Obviously, fear keeps you alive, but a certain level of fear does anyway. When it comes to attacking the enemy, you don't need to tuck tail and run. You fight the enemy. Now there were 10,000 men. 10,000 men still made a good number for an army. Wasn't as good as 32,000. But 10,000 men, you can still do a pretty good job of working upon the enemy. But that wasn't the case here. My next point this morning, the second call. The second call, verses 4 through 8. In verse 4, God told Gideon that there were still too many men. 10,000 men, God said, was too many. Too many, Gideon. Wait, what? Now, here, remember, in his last few stories with Gideon, Gideon's faith was being tested and tried and increased. Because he didn't have that much to begin with. But now God's telling Gideon, the second time, you still got too many men. They might could do some really good damage with 10,000 men, but dwindling down even more could really lessen their chances of winning. If it got down too far, most military strategists would conclude that they would be going on a suicide mission. There's lots of military history people who study battles throughout the world's history, and they conclude a lot of instances like this, it's a suicide mission. It's a suicide mission. However, when you factor God into the equation, anything's possible. God was going to prove Himself and strengthen their faith in the process. Notice that Gideon didn't even question God, did he? He just did as God has commanded. Gideon was commanded to bring them down to a place with water to test the men to see who God wanted to keep. Verse 5 through 7, the test was whoever got down on all fours to drink need to go home. But those who got down on their knees and drank with their hands would stay. God used the terminology of getting down on fours and lappeth with his tongue like a dog. Well, you know how dogs drink water. They don't have hands to pick up the bowl or cup. They have to use their tongue to drink the water, don't they? But the reason being here is that because it showed who had some common sense. Now, I don't know if I have the ability to get down on all fours and drink water out of a pond or stream or whatever and then get back up real quickly. But, you know, if I were a real fit guy, I might be able to do that. But it was showing who had common sense. Like, what's the big deal? I mean, what's the real big deal? I mean, if you get down all fours and drink water like that, or if you get down on one knee and take your hand and cup it out and drink it by hand, I mean, what's the really big deal? Well, here's the big deal. You're in the middle of a war zone. You're in the middle of a war zone, not too far from the enemy encampment. Guess what the smart army is going to do? Send out scouts to make sure that their perimeter is safe and secure. You're in the middle of a hot war zone. You danger yourself by getting down on all fours. Well, you're not alert. You're not aware of your surroundings. They didn't have snipers back then, but they could shoot bows and arrows pretty far and spears. And when your head goes down, guess what? Chkoom, you dead. But you are more alert if you just get a drink with your hands. You get down that knee and you continue to look up. Make sure you're not vulnerable as you're drinking that water. Out of the 10,000 men that were left, only 300 drank the water with their hands. 10,000 were now down to 300, and God would use these 300 men to prove His might and power. In verse 8, the 300 men and Gideon were on Mount Gilead, and they took food and their trumpets for the battle. It says here in verse 8, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and He sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. All right. Now comes the little object lesson. This is a ram's horn. And the Hebrew people call it a shofar. This is a trumpet that they would have used here in the Old Testament. Just about most of the men in Israel had one because you need it for a few purposes. One for shepherding, the other for getting people's attention, so on and so forth. Most people had these back then. And so he put a trumpet or a ram's horn in every one of those men's hands. Why? Well, we're going to get to that here in just a little bit. My last point this morning is the big call. The big call, or the final call. Verses 9 through 25. In verses 9 through 12, the Lord told Gideon to go down in the encampment and take them. He told him, go take them, Gideon. Go get them. However, God said if he was afraid, that's Gideon was afraid, to go down and take them, then take his servant Phurah and go hear what was happening in the camp. Now, Gideon didn't question God. On the first call, 20,000 men, psh, gone. Gideon didn't question God on the second call. 10,000 men, psh, gone. I'm sorry, 10,000 men. 300 men left. And now God says, with those 300 men, go get them, boy. But God knew his heart. He didn't even really question God, but God knew his heart. He says, but if you're afraid, take your servant Phurah, go down there just outside the camp and listen to what's going on. And whatever you hear is going to prove that I'm with you. Well, Gideon and Phurah snuck to the outside of the camp. Apparently Gideon was afraid. God knew his heart. And here in these verses we find out that there were some in the valley of the army looked like a plague of grasshoppers, and their camels looked like the sand on the sea. In verses 13 and 14, they heard a man tell about a dream that he had. The wording here says that he saw a loaf of barley bread fall into one of the tents and tear the tent down. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a loaf of barley bread. They didn't have loaf pans back then. They made them in just like a big circular loaf. All right? Now, it is conceivable on that round loaf of bread to, if it were to fall on the ground, it would tumble over kind of like a wheel does. And back then, the tents, they were all kind of shapes and sizes and different designs and so on and so forth. But if it were not down one peg or one little pole, it wouldn't tear down the whole tent. But here, in his man's dream, it says that this loaf of barley bread came in and tore down a whole tent. And it bothered him. Like, that's kind of odd. And the other guy beside him, his fellow soldier, said that that had to represent Gideon. And God, did you hear that? That God was going to use him to destroy them. Now, I don't have time to get really deep in this morning, but what is so sad is that even the enemies of the Israelites acknowledged God. They didn't worship Him. They didn't serve Him. But they acknowledged His existence. Isn't that interesting? When verse 15, when Gideon heard this, he worshiped God. You know what that means? That means he thanked God for further proof that he was with him, that what God said was true, and that with those 300 men, they could take the entire army of their enemies. And after he worshiped God, he went and told the 300 men to get ready to fight. And in verse 16, he then divided the 300 into three different companies, 100 men in each company. And every man had a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch in it in the other hand. Verse 17 and 18, Gideon gave them Gideon gave them specific instructions on the battle plan. In my opinion, this was genius. Genius. Gideon said, when I go to the outside of the camp, you do too. Now, can you imagine 300 men in that big old valley you saw at the beginning of the sermon this morning, surrounding them on every side? It's possible. They're spread thin, but listen to the battle plan. When I go to the edge of the camp, you do too. And then he said, when I blow my horn, you blow yours. Now, if you have sensitive ears, cover your ears this morning. I'm going to blow this thing so you can hear what it sounds like. Thank you, son. Can you imagine that loud sound coming from 300 ram's horns at one time? Some of y'all who thought, tough this set off the cover my ears this morning, you went, so I started blowing it. Can you imagine being asleep in the middle of the night and hearing those 300 trumpets blowing at once? Boy, that'll rattle you, wouldn't it? That was the whole point. And then he said, when I say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, you say that too. Listen. Can you imagine waking up in the middle of the night in a big old army camp and having surrounded by a bunch of guys that you don't know how many's out there, and you hear all this different noise and commotion with the trumpets, and you hear a bunch of men saying, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I don't know about you, but I don't normally wake up too well when I hear a bunch of noise in the middle of the night. That would scare anybody to death in the middle of the night. Verses 19 to 21, so that's why they attacked at night. Which, by the way, was not a common thing of the day. Their battles took place during the day. They didn't fight at night. In the middle of the night, they all blew their horns and break the pitchers. Those pitchers in that hand, it was like glass jars. And they had torches on the inside of that lamp. So you hear of the breaking of glass and you hear the breaking of pottery. That means the enemy's trampling through the campground and they're breaking everything inside. They're probably killing people too. And they lit those torches in their left hand. And you can see fire coming towards you and you see light coming towards you if you're an enemy in the camp. And then you in their right hand, they have that horn and they're just blowing it and blowing it. By the way, it was in the right hand so they could put it down real quick and grab the sword in the left and start killing people as they went. And you get a bunch of guys yelling, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." This entire army, y'all, ran away and cried. "Not so big and grand anymore, are you, Mr. Midianite, Mr. Amalekite? No, not so big and bad anymore." It was a perfect plan, and it was all because, not of Gideon, but of God. Mm-hmm. Well, they were beginning to call out all their enemies, getting rid of them. In verses 22 to 25, Gideon's men began to fight and chase them all across Israel. While in hot pursuit, Gideon gathered up more men to pursue the enemies. He was hauling out through some of the tribes and Mount Ephraim. "Get up, get down, and get rid of Midian." Oh man, 300 men. Oh yeah, they done chased them all down. We can do that. 300 men can do it. And in the process, they beheaded the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. Kind of odd names for us, not back then. But that was two of their leaders. And the mindset of an enemy with a big army, they have the mindset of, "I got all these men, you can't touch us." And that day, they lost two of their own leaders. What can we learn from all this? First of all, don't underestimate the number of God's people. Some people believe, and I'm just telling the truth, I believe that God is in big churches and little churches. I really believe that. Why? God was with these 300 men. Jesus even said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." I don't think there's anything wrong with a big church or a little church. Don't underestimate the number of God's people. God can use a large congregation and a small congregation, if they're willing. Also, be ready to do God's will, no matter how great or small you think you are. A lot of people will give us all kinds of excuses and God excuses. "Lord, I'm just too old." I hear that so often. People, "I'm just too old. I can't do what I used to do anymore." Well, that's part of life, y'all. As we get older, we can't do what we used to could do. That's just a fact of life. But don't let your age stop you from serving God. Just because you can't do what you used to could doesn't mean you can stop serving God. You can do maybe something a little different, or even more than what you're doing, oddly enough. Don't let your inability in life determine your service for the Lord. And then, finally, have faith in God. If God can take 300 men from 30-something thousand and defeat a whole army, God can do anything with you or me. We have faith in Him. So what are you going to do about it this morning? Are you just going to say amen or nod your head or just stare off into space? Everything that's been said? Are you going to have faith in God? Be a willing servant to be used of Him. And then take up the slack where others have fled and went home. I hope and pray that you would be a great, great servant of the Lord. And if you're not, may you start today. Let us pray.